Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. Welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you for being with me today. I love our time together, and I am excited about Deep Thinker Thursday. John and Pam Bloom are in the studio. You know John Bloom from DesiringGod.org. You need to head over to DesiringGod.org and read the plethora. There's a big word. I've been reading the dictionary lately. A plethora of amazing articles and spiritual insight that you will love. So DesiringGod.org. They recently took a two-week trip to the Middle East, and I'm going to find out exactly what went on. They were in Jerusalem and Tel Aviv, and I got lots of questions, and I think you're going to enjoy this tremendously. So let me take 60 seconds, and then we'll get Deep Thinker Thursday underway with John and Pam Bloom. Be right back.
Hi, I'm Neil Stavem, manager of Faith Radio. This month, we've added a new FM signal in Sioux Falls to increase our coverage in the Sioux Empire and provide another opportunity for people to hear the life-changing message of the gospel on Faith Radio. The relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching, in addition to the compelling conversations on our daily live talk shows, are now available at 107.5 FM in Sioux Falls. But this is just one of the means to share the gospel message. We have 17 AM and FM radio signals reaching all across the Upper Midwest and in Hartford. We also connect with listeners online and on the app and on demand through our podcasts. And it's all a result of your faithful financial partnership. Thanks for your investment in changing lives. And if you've yet to become part of the growing impact of this ministry, join the Faith Radio support team today with a gift. Call 877-933-2484 and press 2 to make your gift.
I like that musical introduction. Kind of feels appropriate, doesn't it?
Yeah, it's beautiful. Yeah.
It's exciting. Welcome back to the show. Deep Thinker Thursday just is underway. John and Pam Bloom are in studio. You know John from DesiringGod.org and his wife Pam, and they are regular contributors to the show. I love talking to them every month. We just got back from 2 weeks in the Middle East. Tell me about Jerusalem. How was it?
Yeah, so we spent about 1 week in Israel, and then we spent the second week in the northern part of Iraq, which is typically called Iraqi Kurdistan. And so we landed, you know, right toward the end of April in Jerusalem, just as Passover was coming to a close. So we were there for like a day and a half of Passover, and it was a moving time to be there. Mm-hmm. And we learned a lot. So both in Israel and in Iraq, it was like 2 weeks standing in front of a fire hydrant, getting blasted with information all on all levels. And so we came back overwhelmed, and you know, we we could say far more than we have time to here, but it was a remarkable time.
And Pam, you feel the same way, don't you?
I do.
Yeah. I mean, could copy that, huh?
I'm grateful for this opportunity to debrief with you. Our minds and our hearts are full. It was not only visiting the land, but making new friends and getting to know the people there.
Nice. Now, give me a read as to the amount of faith that exists in Israel and Jerusalem. Do you find a lot of Christians there?
No, we don't. Now, in terms of Israel, of course, or Iraq.
I assume not
now,
Iraq.
Now, we had a remarkable viewpoint, because we were invited over by an organization called Frontier Alliance International, and you can look them up online, and they have a YouTube channel where they have produced a number of really, really well done films on Israel and other places where you can get very informed. But we had this insider viewpoint from the perspective of full-time Christian workers over there. And the Christian population in Israel is small, and the majority of Israelis are really they're just non-religious. They might be very, very casually observant Jews, but functionally agnostic and even atheistic. And so we were, you know, the number that we were given was about 90% of Israelis are for all practical purposes non-religious. And the other part would be very religious. They would be the Orthodox Jews, and so they are observe every letter of the law or seek to.
Isn't that almost like living in Maui and hating the sun and the ocean?
Well, if you're a Christian, you'd view it that way. If you're a Jew, you would not. So you'd say, well, Christians are trying to tan by the wrong sun. they're not tanning.
Mm-hmm.
But in reality, Christians are. Now this may be offensive to some, so just be patient. Especially if you come from a Jewish background. I'm not a replacement theologian, meaning I don't believe that the Christian church completely replaces ethnic Israel. I do not believe that. There is a very real place for ethnic Israel, as Paul makes clear in his writings, especially in Romans chapter 11. And so I'm not a replacement theologian, but I will say that Christians who embrace the Jewish Messiah embrace completed Judaism. So we do believe that Jesus is the light of the world, the true sun that shines in the Mauis of the world.
I like. So do you feel that your trip to Israel was one of those supercharge your faith experiences?
I know that other people have describe their experiences of going to Israel and having it really sort of rejuvenate their spiritual life. I would not describe that as being my experience, Pam. I don't know if that was yours.
No, it was so much to take in, and I didn't know what to expect. I thought, I'm going to process this later. I think from now on, as I read scripture, I will have a picture and a greater understanding. So maybe that answer will yet to be seen how it affects my faith. And I, just a week after, I can't say, wow, that really changed me to be in the land, but more to meet the people who are ministering there. I think I can say I came back changed because of the fruit of their work that I'm seeing.
Yeah. That's what I would say too. I mean, I would say that, if I go to the Holy Land and am primarily moved by all the history there and seeing the sights, I'm probably being moved more by sentimentality than I am by reality. Because being in a geographical place is not what supercharges anybody's spiritual life. What supercharges our spiritual life is a wholehearted surrender to Jesus and empowering by the Holy Spirit and living a life of dependence on the Holy Spirit, on the promises of God. We have the scriptures. As Jesus said in John chapter 4, when he's talking to the woman at the well, he said, there is coming a time, and now is, when those who worship the Father will not worship him on this mountain in Samaria or the mountain in Jerusalem, but will worship him in spirit and in truth, which is to be done everywhere, which is why the temple is no longer on the Mount of Moriah in Jerusalem. It is not there. It is where Christians are. That's where the Father and the Son, through the Spirit, abide in Christians.
But still must be kind of exciting to see and walk in the places you've read about your whole life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. So it's a moving place to be.
Okay.
So from a historical standpoint, you know, every time we turned around, there were either scenes or towns, you know, that we have been reading about all our lives. So I would say it's spiritually moving, you know, to stand in the place near where Calvary was, or near where Jesus rose from the dead, or where Jesus preached on the Mount of Olives and prayed in Gethsemane. And of course, you know, all the scenes that happened around the temple Mount. All those things are very moving. We actually stayed in the bed and breakfast in a place called Abu Ghosh, which historically is very close to where the village of Emmaus was. And it's also Kiriath Jearim, which was the place where the ark resided. I don't know if you remember the Old Testament story from the first and second Samuel, where the Philistines got a hold of the ark, they took it, they put it in the temple of Dagon, and then they
used it as a trophy, didn't they?
All hell broke out.
Yeah, right.
Right? And so they sent it back,
mm-hmm.
and it came to rest in Kiriath Jearim. We were 50 feet from where we were staying was where that ark was stored for 20 years in Abiathar's house. So those kind of things are definitely moving. But it's also very helpful to realize that none of those things make the Holy Spirit more real. You know, God is not, I don't think, sentimental over his land. He's grieved because so many there in Jerusalem and in Israel don't believe in their Messiah and are not following God. They don't love him. And so the land does not make that sweeter. It makes it sad.
It's really powerful because it's so true.
Yeah.
I mean, the idea that that they still are rejecting Jesus. So I get that the land is moving to be there, but without complete dependence and surrender on the Holy Spirit, it just is what it is.
Yeah, it is what it is.
Yeah.
And it's a place, you know, Jerusalem is a place of full of tension. It's full of tension. Right, you know, there's the religious tension between the Muslims and the Jews, and there's different kinds of ethnic tensions. There's tensions between the Orthodox and the non-observants. There's, you know, it's a place seething without the Prince of Peace. This is the city of the great King, who does not yet recognize the time of their visitation. Remember, Jesus wept outside of Jerusalem before mm-hmm. he went to the cross, and said, "Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation, your house is left to you desolate until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And so it was moving to be there, and it was grieving to be there, because I looked upon a city that does not recognize the great King who will reign there again.
John and Pam Bloom are in studio. We're going to take a little break. We'll come back with more of Deep Thinker Thursday. It is 18 minutes after the hour. John and Pam Bloom are in studio, Deep Thinker Thursday. They recently returned from the Middle East, and we're chatting about their trip to Israel. I've already had a listener, David, chime in and say, have your guests been to Israel before? If so, did they see or experience anything in their last trip compared to previous ones?
No, this was our first time to Israel, so we don't
check
have
that question off our list.
Yeah.
All right. So I'm curious, too. I know there were 700 rockets that went into Israel within a 48-hour period. Were you around for that? That kind of fun?
We were in Iraq at that point. So,
okay.
So we missed the rockets, and they missed us.
What a relief.
Yeah, we were about to fly home and were checking with friends, and they said, oh, ceasefire has been declared right before you're ready to fly out of Tel Aviv.
Well, that's comforting, isn't it?
Yeah.
I like ceasefire.
Yeah.
So... Let's clean up some other observations you had from your time in Jerusalem, because I know what I'm getting excited about too is hearing about the Iraq part.
Yeah.
But I know that I'm going to reserve kind of a chunk for that where we don't have any interruptions.
Okay, so I think, you know, in terms of Jerusalem, there's all sorts of specifics we can say about really interesting places we saw, but I think what we've said so far is what all we really need to say about that. We also saw other parts of Israel. We saw Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv is a very cosmopolitan city. It's just like any major city in the United States. It's amazing what has happened in Israel. In 70 years, they have built a first world industrial country with all the infrastructure. under repeated, you know, in the midst of repeated wars and under constant threat of war.
Mm-hmm.
So what has been done, I think, is nothing short of miraculous. I think it is God's hand on them, not because God's got some sort of special favor on them. It's a mystery what's going on in Israel because the vast majority resist him still. But God is bringing, his eschatological realities to bear in that region in preparation for what he plans to do. And it's remarkable what the nation of Israel is.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, Tel Aviv is both a beautiful, impressive city and very sad. Their great boast is they're the gayest city in the world.
Did not know that.
And so that's, just another illustration for why there's grief. We should have grief as part of our prayers for Israel. We pray for Israel. We should not primarily be thinking of a geopolitical entity, but we should be primarily praying that the people, the souls that live there, come to know Jesus. That's what we want to be prayed for. And so we saw other aspects. We went up to the north to the Golan Heights, saw some very interesting things there. But I think maybe the best use of our time would be to talk about what we experienced in Iraqi Kurdistan.
And before we move on, I think it was very encouraging to hear about a movement toward Jesus among the Orthodox.
Yeah, that's good.
Even though there is a lot of hostility from the Orthodox to the Messianic believers, if there's evangelism, it's the Orthodox that are hostile to prevent that and want to have Christians removed. But among them, there is a witness that's bold and genuine, and there is a tenderness and a ripeness that's surprising in a movement among the Orthodox. So pray for that.
Yeah.
Be happy to. So what surprised you over there when you were taking in all the sights and going to the various places that you were kind of playing tourist to some degree, weren't you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, I was happily warned. Our friends said, we apologize in advance for the Kurds that you will meet because you will fall in love with them.
Huh?
And we did. They were such a loving, generous, kind, welcoming people, despite the ways that they have been oppressed. And where I'm reading a book that is just marching through the ways that they have been oppressed, taken advantage of, where there have been promises made and broken, where they have had significant loss and are a people without a land. And yet, where you would expect them to be bitter, they're very gracious and accepting, like caring, even though there's been hostility that they've been involved in, there is a kindness toward even their enemies. That I just was in a public place overlooking a gorgeous valley, standing up on a mountain, and a family said, come join our picnic and sit with us. We want to talk with you. They were just, I could have spent the evening with them and they would have shared their food. They were just in the homes that we went to, lavish food and very gracious, warm people.
So do the folks of Israel, if you're feeling that they're rejecting God, do they also start to feel that God has forgotten them? Do they feel that?
Well, it depends on who you'd ask, I think, probably, and how observant they are. Mm-hmm. I think if they're, your typical secular Israeli citizen would just assume, it's up to us. I mean, like, we gotta develop a high-functioning army and an incredible intelligence agency and a thriving industry, they would be self-sufficient in their approach. They wouldn't necessarily be thinking of religious terms. In fact, the current state of Israel was born out of the tragedy of the Holocaust, And that's one of the reasons why many were seculars. They felt that through the Holocaust, God had forgotten them and rejected them, and therefore, either he doesn't exist at all, never did, or you know he's not much help.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're going to do our on our own.
All right, you got to Hebron.
We did. So Hebron, we found it. We always talk.
Oh, I said it wrong.
No, no. I mean, well, yeah. I mean,
Hebron.
That's how I always
yeah.
said it.
No, did you find it good Starbucks?
Everybody's. No, not there.
Okay.
In fact, they don't have it in Israel. They have Aroma. Aroma is the coffee chain.
How is it?
Good. Yeah.
All right. No complaints.
Hebron is really just it's really a few miles south of Jerusalem. It was a significant region that was David's first capital before he conquered Jerusalem when he was king. And Jesse is buried there. Ruth is buried there. We saw their tombs.
Really?
Yeah, that's where the Cave of Machpelah is. That's where Abraham and Sarah are buried, and Jacob and Leah are buried, and Joseph and others. They're buried there. And they found the actual tomb. And so above it is built this very impressive building that was a mosque. And then when the Jews took over, it became a synagogue, and now it's half and half. The building is split half and half, so it's half a synagogue, and then the other half is a mosque, and which is, an interesting gesture of peace there. But Hebron is a place full of tension. It's mainly Palestinian Muslims there, and so it's representative of the kinds of pain that people live under there, and the mixture that, of world views and bitter tensions and a lot of historical violence. And but one encouraging thing that we found out about, and I'll speak in generalities here just to protect things, is that the Spirit is moving among the Palestinians. Okay, so there are Palestinians. Obviously, there are Palestinian Christians that are Christians historically, but there are Palestinian Muslims coming to Jesus. And there are even people who are former Hamas members who have come to Jesus. And Jesus is doing his work there like he's doing it in other parts of the Muslim world. There's dreams, there's healings, there's all sorts of things, ways that God is beginning to draw people in. And there are some courageous evangelists who are going in and following the leading of the Holy Spirit and seeing people, Palestinians, come to Jesus. So that was really precious to hear.
Well, we are being joined in the studio by John and Pam Bloom. We are talking about their trip to the Middle East, and it is fascinating. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to find out what happened when they were in the Iraq Kurdistan area up in the northern mountains. This is going to be powerful. So stay tuned. We'll be back in about 90 seconds. And if you have a question about anything that's spiritually related to the Middle East, and maybe you've got a concern or a question, we'd love to take that one. 877-933-2484. You can send a text question to that number, 933-2484. I'll give that one more time. 877-933-2484. Be right back. Welcome back to the show. It's Deep Thinker Thursday with John and Pam Bloom, and we're getting a really nice inside track to their journey to Israel and the Middle East. And they moved on to, after being in Jerusalem and Tel Aviv, and they moved on to, where'd you go from there? Iraq?
Yeah. So we flew from Tel Aviv into Erbil, which is a major city in what is generally known as Iraqi Kurdistan. All right, so that's the north part of Iraq, kind of northwestern part. Iraq is made up of a population of Arab Muslims, and there's Arab Sunni Muslims. If anybody knows anything about the Islamic world, they'll know that the two primary streams of Islam are Sunni Islam and Shia Islam. And so There's both Sunni and Shia in Iraq. But we were up in the north, and that's almost all Kurds, northwest anyway. And Erbil is part of that area. And that's one of the main reasons we were brought over, was to see the work that Frontier Alliance International is doing among the Kurds in Iraq. And it's not a dangerous place. Most of us think of Iraq as a very dangerous, combustible place, you know, car bombs going off and IEDs and that kind of thing. Well, up in Kurdistan, it's not like that. Not that there hasn't been war, there has, but their militia, which is called the Peshmerga, does a remarkable job of keeping the peace up there. And so it is a relatively secure thing. The ironic thing is that, you know, you had mentioned, you know, the 700 rockets coming into Israel, and we were over in Iraq where it was very peaceful. And it was also very beautiful. Iraqi Kurdistan is beautiful. It's mountainous. It's ruggedly beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And we were there probably at the ideal point time of the year because it was all green. I think things get very dry and brown a little bit later. But it was beautiful while we were there. And the people were lovely. The Kurds, if anybody is interested, they're the descendants of the Medes. If you wonder who the Medes are, you can go back to your Old Testament, read the book of Daniel, and Darius the Mede. You know, that empire, the Kurds are descendants from them. And they're the largest people group without a country, and that's because they're split up. They're in Iraq, they're over in northwest Syria, they're in southwest Turkey, and they're in northeast Iran. Okay, so they're all split up into these different countries, and they're oppressed in all those areas. They're an oppressed people. They're people without a nation, and yet they are very kind, gracious people, and of course, you know, we did not feel at all any kind of animosity because the Kurds have an affection for Americans because the United States has been helpful to the Kurds, not as helpful as they could be, but probably the most helpful nation, and so they have a fair amount of gratitude for that. So we were there, and. And what we saw, not only did we receive wonderful Middle Eastern hospitality that Pam talked about, but we also were able to observe to some degree some of the spiritual workings among the Kurdish people, and God is working there. God has not forgotten the Kurdish people, even if the rest of the world has forgotten them. God is not. He is working among them. And I, you know, I'm going to let Pam tell a couple stories.
Mm-hmm. So I spent some time with some of the women, and I heard some of it firsthand and some through their friends who are their interpreters. And we're just sharing how they are having dreams, some of the mothers and fathers. And
what are they dreaming?
One of the women dreamt that her and her sister-in-law were in a dangerous place, and it was Jesus who appeared to rescue them. And one of their daughters, who's about 10, has been very curious about Jesus, so she's asking the lead, some that are serving on the medical teams there, asking, "What do you tell us? Tell me about Jesus, and who do you pray to, and can I talk to him?" And they said, "Yes, you can talk to Jesus." And so she's been asking him questions, talking to him. And they had a sleepover one night, and she woke her friend and said, "Jesus is talking to me. He called my name, and he said, 'I love you,' in English and in Kurdish. He said it repeatedly, 'I love you.'" And so she's asking more and more questions, and faith is growing in her. We were there for 2 weeks. It was sunny and warm every day. There was one day it rained, and it was the day that this girl prayed. She asked
to Jesus.
She said, "Would you please make it rain?" And it was the day that they had planned a big meal for us. Typically, they would have a picnic. It's so beautiful out this time of year. But one of her
cousins,
her cousin was they had designated a year of mourning, and they were not going to celebrate high holidays with picnics and such. They were just going to declare
because her cousin had lost her father.
Yes. I'm sorry, I'm missing some details here. So they had had a relative that passed away, and they were honoring him. And she didn't want to have her cousin miss this event. And so she prayed, and it rained that day. God heard her prayer and honored that. So we enjoyed our meal inside together.
Just a word. A lot of us in the West, steeped in Christianity, with ample access to the Word of God, can feel very uncomfortable when we start talking about dreams, Jesus talking back. This is an area. I mean, it's, you know, there may be some good reason for us to be careful, but this is a common phenomenon that's happening in the Middle East. Like, we have to get okay with the fact that Jesus is still moving in ways that we read about in the book of Acts over in these areas, because they do not have access to the Word. And that doesn't mean the Spirit of God is not active. So He is coming. He is coming in dreams, and it's happening all over the Muslim world. And so now He's driving them eventually to the Word and to people who have the Word. But these kind of phenomena is very, very common right now in this season as Jesus is doing His work in the Middle East, even where many missionaries are not. So anyway, just a word about that.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate you mentioning that, John, because that is something that's going to cause believers to go, huh, I don't really hear or see that anymore in our world,
yeah,
in America. So, but it is still happening all the time, isn't it?
Yeah. I mean, yeah. So when we read in the book of Acts, what we're seeing is the Holy Spirit moving among people who are primarily unreached, right? So remarkable, miraculous things are taking place. And we have debates about, you know, whether the gifts of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in, let's just say, you know, 1 Corinthians 12, if all of them are in operation or if some of them have ceased. And that mainly happens in regions like ours where the gospel has been present for a long time. There may be reasons why the same phenomena aren't happening, at least not certainly on the frequency scale that we see in unreached areas, because the Spirit moves in where people need to see that God exists and He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. There aren't preachers there. There aren't radio programs, or there's some, maybe some, but there's just not what we have. You know, God does not want us to be addicted to phenomena. He wants us to learn to trust His Word. But when He's drawing people, a lot of people, even in the West here, when they talk about their conversion stories, it's often involving coincidences or signs or what, and God does remarkable things to bring people to faith. So that's happening over there. And it's one of the ways in which God has not forgotten the people.
Another piece that was very moving to me was to spend some time with a woman who's a physician's assistant, and she has been on a recent part of the team that went in to Syria and cared for those who were injured and brought them out. They did triage of, you know, these people will survive, this group has potential, and they're understaffed. They've got a language barrier. They're so dependent on God, and they're putting themselves in a place of danger, partnering with those who have been traumatized. I can't imagine what she has seen. And I asked her, how do you persevere now, where she's in a different village, still recovering from what she has experienced, and caring for people in a new area? And it was very moving over breakfast to hear her just share with me in person what helps her to persevere. And she said, I've needed to learn to dig my own well. And she doesn't have the benefit of a large community. She is
a thriving church.
Right. She's doing so many acts of kindness unseen, not validated or thanked or not shared on Instagram and not getting a lot of credit or kudos. She is serving alone with a broken heart, giving the love of Jesus. And I just needed to fill in a lot of blanks because she said it so succinctly, but we both had tears in her eyes. And she just said, I spend a lot of time alone with Jesus, and I've learned to find my pleasure in him. And I just knew what she meant by I need to dig my own well privately for her nourishment. I go deep with Jesus, she said. And so in their community, they put a high value in alone time with Jesus to again learn. Their hashtag is because Jesus, that he is worth it. And they're renewing their love for Jesus, receiving it from him, finding joy, and then able to go out again, saying to people who have the look of trauma in their eyes, Jesus sees you, he knows trauma, and he loves you. And that gave me more insight in how to pray for women like her, for men like that are doing similar work. They are alone and isolated, and we are supporting them in prayer.
So that, I think that's a great example of, so, you know, she's one member of the team of Frontier Alliance International who are out in the field. And we met a lot of the members of those teams, and they're out in remote areas. So what, that's just they have to dig their own wells to be nourished, keep their souls nourished in Jesus and dependent on Jesus. It spoke both to us, like we need it just as much, even if it's not as felt, we need it just as much. But it's a way to pray. Pray for the missionaries in your lives. Pray for them because they are often in remote areas, and they need to be drawing from a well and drawing on reserves that they don't get from having lots of friends who share their faith.
Really strong. There sounds, Pam, that there's an amazing application in what you learned from them. Just dig your own well. Be with Jesus. Get alone. Like that's a big lesson for all of us to learn and be reminded of. We are enjoying Deep Thinker Thursday. John and Pam Bloomer in studio. We'll take a little break, and then we'll be back with more in about 90 seconds. Welcome back. It is Deep Thinker Thursday, and that means John and Pam Bloom are in studio. Awfully glad to be hearing about their trip to the Middle East. And I understand you got a glimpse of what's going on in Iran.
Yeah, one of the very moving times of our trip was, and I'm gonna just admit here, or just let folks know, I'm going to be very vague about who I'm referring to for the sake of their own protection, right? But take what we met somebody who knows firsthand what's going on in the church in Iran, very firsthand, and what we heard was staggering. What we found out is the fastest growing church in the world is in Iran.
I can't believe that.
It's true. Now, that's not just coming from this person. Yeah. That's coming from other sources. I actually knew that before going over, but this is the first time I got any kind of a glimpse, a little window into what's going on over there, and it is remarkable.
I love it.
What we tend to see in the Western news outlets and things is not a very accurate picture of what's happening in Iran. A large percentage of the population is very disillusioned with the Islamic revolution that took that took place in 1979, and it's had devastating effects on the society. Most of the mosques are empty, and there is a great deal of affection among Iranians for the United States. So what we hear coming out from the government is not what's really happening on the ground. And there is a real movement to Jesus happening there, and all the phenomena that you read about in the book of Acts is happening, but it's not being reported because it is such a repressive regime. So if a person is found out to be a baptized Christian, there is immediate execution on the spot. There's no trial, no nothing. It's over. And so the Christians have to operate in an incredibly repressive environment, but they're doing it. They're doing it, and they are spending leaders. They are spending upwards of 4 hours a day in prayer and in the Word, so that they have the reserves and are hearing from the Holy Spirit of where to go, who to go to. The Spirit is giving them addresses of people where to go. So, I mean, God is on the move. The other amazing thing we heard about was the second fastest growing church in the world is in Afghanistan. Very similar things happening there. So we were just blown out of the water. One, if listeners want to listen and watch actually an example of one person's testimony, they can go to YouTube and they can type in the search window Padina, P-A-D-I-N-A, Padina. And that will be a woman's testimony of coming to Christ. And it is a phenomenal, it's real. I mean, I can verify that it's that the person who is in that, it's a fictional kind of reenactment of things that have happened. But I can vouch for the fact that that person exists. And the actual story is even more amazing than what you'll see in the video.
And is that woman thriving, living?
Yes.
I mean, has she been exposed? Or?
Nope. She has not been exposed.
Okay.
She's thriving and living and bearing fruit on a scale in terms of conversions of other people that would stagger us. Another moving story was hearing about a person who had moved out of Iran to the West because they got married to somebody, and they were living in the United States for a while. And after a short period of time, they began to plead with their spouse to let's please move back to Iran. And the spouse was saying, "I don't want to go there," you know. And the spouse said, "Living in the United States is like being sung to sleep by a satanic lullaby. I feel the people here are asleep, and I feel like I'm going to sleep here." And that was a good jolt for us to hear. Like, given the choice between an incredibly impressive regime and all the prosperity and freedom of the United States, mm-hmm. and affluence, she recognized the spiritual dangers here and said, "I would rather be there."
Wow.
And that's something I just think we need to let land on us. It'd be, you know, that's why I say, go, you know, read what you can. We recently put up on desiringgod.org an article about the church in Iran by a pastor in the United States who is of Iranian background and who knows a lot about what's going on there. And he gives some ways to very practically pray for the church there. But we should watch that video, the Padina video and other resources, and begin to think about the kind of dangers that we are under here. It's a much more subtle, insidious kind of a danger. But here's something that this person, this worker in Iran said to us. He said, "The biggest problem with Christians in the Western world is you have forgotten the Great Commission, by and large. We don't, now of course we are sending missionaries, but But the vast majority of us aren't even considering going. We don't have a sense of urgency. And he was very blunt. He has a great affection for us. This is not disrespectful, but he says, you in the West have all the freedom in the world to share. You don't share with people. And the reason you don't share with people is you don't really care about their eternal destiny. Now, that might be offensive to us, but before we act in defense, we need to think about that. Why aren't we sharing the gospel more frequently? Why is it so rare that people are evangelizing? What is it about us? What are we believing? What's the spirit of the age that is ruling our nation that makes us feel uncomfortable and like it's so offensive to share the gospel? And as if giving offense and receiving some sort of negative reaction is a terrible thing, given what the New Testament says about the fact that if, you know, Jesus said, you're going to be hated by all. That should not be shaped. What is shaping our expectations? Mm. It was a sober word, because I think the church in Iran is much more actively evangelistic than the church in the United States, ironically, given the kinds of freedoms and affluence that we have.
It's so humbling to hear this, because do we love the lost enough? Are we taking action to try to connect to the lost world around us? And it sounds like what you're saying, John, is that we've gotten a little bit too comfortable, or according to this Iranian church leader, that we have forgotten the Great Commission.
If we're students of history, we can look at what happens whenever the church has prosperity. And this is a word for Christians who embrace what we might call a prosperity theology. Prosperity, wealth, affluence, ease has generally not been spiritually healthy for Christians. We know in America we have a high value on freedom, and that's good. Freedom is not an evil. I'm not saying that at all. Nor is affluence in itself an evil, but Jesus sure had strong words to say, because the love of money, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And Jesus said more about money than almost any other things in terms of weighing dangers. And so there's something that we need. We live in a dangerous society. It just doesn't feel it. We're not under the gun. We may be criticized. Now, there's increasing hostility to Christianity, and we're going to find out very soon who takes this seriously, who is willing to not be embarrassed by what the Bible says when the culture really turns against it and it becomes hate speech to say homosexuality is not approved by God. I mean, that is terribly offensive right now, and it will grow more so in the years to come. Who is going to be bold? It may cost people's jobs to hold that view in the not too distant future. And it may not be the worst thing in the world for us to face adversity when it costs us something, and we find out, where is your treasure?
Wow, this has been an amazing perspective builder, and I don't think you guys will ever be the same, will you? After that trip.
I hope not.
Yeah. So I have to take all this in. This has been a powerful hour. And thank you so much for coming in and sharing the story to the Middle East. And there's so many things I got to chew on. And I do want to go watch the Padina video, Padina.
Yeah.
And just type that into the search
into
engine
YouTube.
In YouTube, and you can watch that. And you'll get a glimpse, I think, of what they're talking about. This could go on and on, but we're out of time. So thank you so much. John and Pam Bloom have been my guests in studio. DesiringGod.org is the website. You can go look it over. And this article on Iran is up and on the website
now.
Isn't
yeah,
it?
It's okay. In the last 3 to 5 days.
Awesome.
I'm trying to remember when it was posted.
All right. That wraps up our show. Thanks for listening today. If you missed any of it, go to myfaithradio.com. You can check out the podcast. Have a great night, everyone. I'll see you tomorrow. God bless. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.